There's a lot going on. Folks are scrambling around with open houses and all that, getting ready for revival and so on. So be in prayer about that. Let me remind you, too, Brother Caribou is getting started up in St. Cloud here this morning. I think Matt and his family are up there with him, too, maybe more, just to kind of rotate in and provide a little bit of a seed up there. So just remember them. They'll be getting started, I suppose, about this time as well. So, lest there be any future confusion, a U.S. District Court Judge Morris England dismissed a complaint against the maker of Captain Crunch's Crunchberries brought by a woman who claims she bought the cereal only because she thought Crunchberries were real fruit. She was disappointed to find that Crunchberries were only brightly colored cereal balls, not actual berries. And so that went to court and had to be dismissed. In the state of California. So you know that your court system still works. Let's open up to Revelation here this morning. Revelation 18. Revelation 18. I'll remind you again in church, but remember now for a revival, the way the meetings line up, 7 o'clock Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, and then we'll start at 6 on Saturday, and then, of course, regular times on Sunday. And I'll mention this again, too. Obviously, on Saturday, we're going to have a real quick graduation service at 6. We'll start at 6, but kind of a pre-service service. It won't take very long for Haley and Daniel. And we did that for, Renee and Seth and a few others. And looking forward to that. That's on Saturday. And we had talked about and thought about and kind of, in fact, they even announced that on Friday we were going to actually also have an ordination service for Brother Caribou getting started in St. Cloud. We decided to wait after kind of saying we were going to do it. Lonnie and I and a few others, waited for a little bit in the ministry, and we just decided that we were going to give that some time, too, and so on. So, no big deal, just so you know that we don't have anything planned for that Friday now, other than the meeting itself. So we'll talk more about that later. We're in Revelation chapter 18. Revelation 18, I think we spent the entirety of the time last time in chapter 18, verse 4. Just went over some things, and with regard to this, the issue of separation in verse 4, let's have a word of prayer real quick, and we'll get started again. Now, Father, we appreciate everything that's going on. I know that there are some folks fighting some battles right now. Jeremy and Renee trying to get settled back in, looking for jobs. Brian back, and I know some other folks are, like Dave and Cassie, are trying to get ready to go again. Lord, just a lot going on. We think about Brother Kehoe and the battle that he fights every single day, just about every hour of every day. And Lord, we are just aware of not only the monumental times that we're living in, but all the events that are big in the lives of some of our people coming up. Revival meeting this week, I'm sure, Lord, the devil is certainly having a good time in trying to throw some sand and gravel into the gears here. I pray, Father, that you will give us sure light, Lord, at the end of the tunnel. And we're glad to have a God that's a true God instead of some idol sitting around that we have to tote around and pray in vain to. So we ask you to be real to us this morning, make your word real to us, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Revelation chapter 18. Now, this is the judgment of the great whore. He's spoken all of chapter 17 about it. We got down as far as verse 4 last time, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. All right, obviously, and we spent hadn't intended to, but took basically Sunday morning last time to talk about just issues, and not just ecclesiastical separation. The fact that, one of the things we're trying to do is keep doctrine pure. Can't keep your doctrine pure if you're in a Lutheran church. I'm sorry. and you can't keep your doctrine pure if you're in a Catholic church. Verse 4, I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins. And you have to be careful about those things. It says in John, 1 John, maybe 2 John, that, you know, if you bid somebody Godspeed that's a heretic, that doesn't believe, you know, right, for instance, you know, when a JW comes to your door and you get into it about the deity of Christ and about hell, you know, when he leaves, don't say Godspeed. I mean, you're wishing him well. You say, well, God bless you. It's essentially like that. And you don't want that. You don't want to be a partaker of his deeds, you understand? So, in verse 4, that you be not partakers of her sin. It says there that, you know, somebody that stays in is a partaker of her sins. Now, everybody understands that you're not going to find a perfect church anywhere. There are no perfect people, and so there are no perfect churches. And obviously, there are some things that you have to deal with. But, ladies and gentlemen, you don't stay in a church that teaches what Roman Catholicism teaches and then pretend that it's all right to stay. Right? I mean, even to a certain degree, when you start looking at you know, some of the churches that folks go to these days, they're nothing but basically social clubs. The Bible is not taught at any depth at all, at least at any depth that would offend anyone. They ornament teachings with some doctrinal quotations, usually taken from a version that softens everything up, so it's just all Pillsbury Doughboy gooey. And lets it lie, and nobody ever thinks about leaving. After all, they have such, you know, they have such a neat worship team there. Well, that's not the issue. The issue is what they believe. The issue is what they teach. And the issue is not partaking of somebody's sins. Look, folks, you don't want to belong to a church, really, do you? Somebody could actually sit in a pew and go to hell, sit in a pew for 30 years and still die and go to hell, going to that church. At least, I know there may be resistance. Maybe somebody goes to this church that's been here for 10 years and isn't saved. Well, that's possible, but it's not for our not trying, right? It's not for the fact that nobody's trying to preach the gospel to them. Verse 4. It says that you be not partakers of her sins, that you receive not of her plagues. Now, that you receive not of her plagues. First of all, I'll be real hard, all right? If you sit in a church teaching false doctrine, you're going to be plagued with false doctrine. She's going to teach you things wrong, okay? You're going to get things, be taught things that will plague you in your life. Now, I don't believe that's genuinely what this is talking about, because obviously this woman's being judged. It says that you be not partakers of her sins, that you receive not of her plagues. She's going to be judged. God's going to judge her. And so thereby, you know, the folks that are in her are going to be judged by God too. All right, verse 5. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. And we've talked about this before. I don't know exactly how it works. God is omniscient, and he's omniscient. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good, and he knows men's hearts. That's plain. It's also plain that there's some sort of a threshold thing. In Acts 10, it said that all of Cornelius' alms and prayers and all came up as a memorial before God. Okay, so at some juncture, you know, a sinner, in this case, this woman needing to be judged, gets God's attention and he moves on it. When he came down in Genesis 18 and talked to Abraham, you know, he says, I've come down to go to Sodom and Gomorrah and see, you know, what's going on there. Like, he didn't know what was going on there, right? But still, verse 5, for her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Verse 6, reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works in the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double, 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 double. Now back in Isaiah chapter 40, when he starts speaking peace and comfort to Jerusalem, you know, he says that she has received of the Lord double for her sins. By the time Jerusalem is done, at the end of the great tribulation, when Jesus Christ comes back in his glory, Jerusalem will have received double for all of her sins against God through all these centuries. Now, in this case, reward her and make plain, I do believe it's the Roman Catholic Church. I really do. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double. Now, I don't mean if that, I don't know if that means two times two or just, you know, times two. I don't know for sure. But double unto her double according to her works, in the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. She'll get to drink in the end of her own cup, the cup of wrath. Verse 7, how much she hath glorified herself. Now this is a church that has to blow her own horn, because she has no virtue in her own right. How much she hath glorified herself, lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her, for she hath said in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Now back to the top of the verse. How much she hath glorified herself. Now again, this woman, this church, this woman, she has to toot her own horn. She has no virtue of her own. You know, she has to pronounce through all these years that she is the church that Jesus built. By the way, the only church that Jesus built. Everybody else is an imposter. But she has to toot her own horn in that thing, right? I mean, she hath glorified herself. She says that her traditions are superior to the Scripture. Okay, now I don't know what you call that, but that's glorifying yourself. You imagine if a singular man, if any of us got up to say, you know, that what I believe is superior to what God said. Well, you know, he would never be invited back, right? Well, why? Because you glorify yourself in that. But this is what this woman has done. I mean, she's calling her Pope, the Vicar of Christ, she calls him the Holy Father. There's only one Holy Father in the Bible, and that's God. Well, that's a church glorifying herself. Verse 7, how much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously. Now, you just read a little bit of history about, you know, what has gone on through the years at the Vatican and all the papal nonsense. And, you know, delicious is just one word for it. Verse 7. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously. So much torment and sorrow give her. Now, that's going to be God giving out torment and sorrow. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen. First of all, she saith it in her heart. You don't have to say anything out loud for the Lord to know. You knew that already, right? But the Lord knows what's going on in people's hearts. It's always wise to remember that. But she hath said in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Now, we were linking, you know, been trying to link this and show that this woman, while she's in Rome, we believe the city is Rome, and while she is the Roman Catholic Church, there's still that connection to Babylon. Look back to Isaiah 47 real quick and notice that this gal says just about this very same thing in Isaiah 47 with respect to Babylon, literal Babylon. But in Isaiah 47, go down to verse 5, and you can see that this entire passage is about Babylon. Verse 1, virgin daughter of Babylon, and so on. Look in verse 5, sit thou silent. Get thee in the darkness, O daughter of the Chaldeans. That's Babylon. And thou shalt no more be called the lady of kingdoms. Verse 7, thou saidst, I shall be a lady forever. You're not a lady at all. So that thou didst not lay these things to thy heart, neither didst remember the latter end of it. And go on down now to verse 8. Therefore hear now this, thou that art given to pleasures, that dwellest carelessly, that sayest in thine heart, I am and none else beside me. I shall not sit as a widow, neither shall I know the loss of children. It's about what this woman's saying in Revelation 18. to these two things will come to thee in a moment, in one day. You're going to see in just a second as we read on, it is one day and one hour that this comes upon her. Verse 9, the loss of children and widowhood. They shall come upon thee in their perfection for the multitude of thy sorceries. If you're wondering, while holding your finger in Isaiah 47, 9 with sorceries, just look down in Revelation chapter 18, verse 23. We'll talk about it when we get down there. But Revelation 18, 23, end of the verse, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. Make no bones about it, folks. What that woman is doing is sorcery. And it's, I tell you, it's plain and evident that that's what she's doing. All you have to do is look at what the Eucharist is. All you have to do is look what their communion is. And it's witchcraft. It's sorcery. They're saying they're turning the bread into the body of Jesus Christ. They're saying that they're turning the wine into the blood of Jesus Christ. If it's true, it's sorcery. If it's not true, she's professing to do it by sorcery anyway. Right? All right, back to just another quick second here in Isaiah 47. 47, 9. For the multitude of thy sorceries and for the great abundance of thine enchantments, for thou hast trusted in thy wickedness. Thou hast said, none seeth me. Thy wisdom and thy knowledge, it hath perverted thee. There's a kind of wisdom that's not just unwise. It's not just, ooh, 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 titter, titter. I know something I'm not supposed to. It perverts you. It can delude your mind and change the process by which you think so that you don't think right. Most of us know people, or some of us rather intimately, and talking to people, and you realize, maybe they're just doing it for argumentation's sake. But sometimes you ever talk to somebody and go, either he's nuts or I am. Because we don't think alike at all. I mean, we're proceeding from one point to the next, and he's not even making any connections. That either means I'm nuts or he is, because somebody's nuts. And what it really is, it's a mind that's been corrupted from the simplicity of Christ. All the mental stuff that's going on today, as much as anything, everybody's yelling, chemical imbalance and all that kind of stuff. I don't think so. It's spiritual, but it's also mental. It's also emotional. It has to do with you putting stuff in your head that corrupts the foundations of your thoughts, so that when you start building thoughts, you're building on corrupt foundation, so that when it comes out in time, your thinking is not right. Anyway, verse 10, Isaiah 47:10, for thou hast trusted in thy wickedness, thou hast said, none seeth me, thy wisdom and thy knowledge, it hath perverted thee, and thou hast said in thine heart, I am, and none else beside me. I mean, folks, we're getting close to this because, there are people that apparently think the entire world literally revolves around them. I am, and none else beside me. You got a president like that right now. Verse 11, therefore shall evil come upon thee, thou shalt not know from whence it riseth, and mischief shall fall upon thee, and thou shalt not be able to put it off. Desolation shall come upon thee suddenly, which thou shalt not know. Stand now with thine, and here it comes again, enchantments, and with the multitude of thy sorceries, wherein thou hast labored from thy youth. If so be thou shalt be able to profit, if so be thou mayest prevail. Thou art wearied in the multitude of thy counsels, let now the astrologers, the stargazers, and the monthly prognosticators stand up and save thee from these things that shall come upon thee. This woman back here in Revelation, let's go back there, Revelation chapter 18, verse 7, she says, I sit a queen and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. That's an unwise thing to say for anybody, folks. All right, verse 8, therefore shall her plagues come in one day. Now look down verse 10 at the end of the verse. In one hour is thy judgment come. Once things start happening, things can happen real fast. It's always amazed me, kind of like that with the Lord. It seems like, you go for a long time, and then it seems like nothing happens, nothing happens. Pray and pray and pray and pray and pray and pray. Nothing happens, nothing happens. And you're about to, you know, you've come to the point where you're almost praying, you know, like an automaton, and then all of a sudden, things happen all at once. And sometimes it's not just one thing. It's bam, 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 bam. I was telling somebody the other day, you know, we were up here and scrambling around for years trying to build a church and had some success and so on, but, you know, we were still living in a trailer and all that, and some of this is personal, but a lot of it has to do with the ministry as well. I mean, in a period of 2 years, you know, we got in our own house, we got our I went full-time, and we got into our own church building. And folks, in a period of a couple of years, and any one of those things, you know, looked impossible. You know, at any juncture, and all three happened at one time. Now, you need to remember that sometimes, because a lot of it seems like the way things happen in life is that you go through these periods of tranquility where nothing happens, and then everything happens all at once. And sometimes it's negative, sometimes it's piling on. It's like everything bad happens at once. And I can't just take one trouble at a time, beat it in the head, bury it, and take on the next one. You know, you have to wrestle five or six things all at one time. But also, you know, sometimes when the Lord decides it's time to move on something, that a lot of times good and blessed things all happen at once too. It's just something I've noticed. Anyway, verse 8. Therefore shall their plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine. There's three things, death, mourning, and famine. She shall be utterly burned with fire, or something else, fire. For strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and have lived deliciously with her, so all that delicious living of verse 7 that she lived was with the kings of the earth, shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning. So, here's what I think, folks. I do believe that Rome burns. But I think that what is in Rome, I believe that that woman, that old whore, I think that the smoke, and we'll see it in a second, that the smoke of her torment burns forever. It continues to go up, right? But I do believe that at the end of the tribulation that Rome burns. Don't you? How else would you read it? All right, verse 10. Standing afar off, these are still the kings of the earth, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city, and she keeps being referred to as a great city, a mighty city, you know, through this passage, that great city, Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. And I went back through, you know, and you can go put in on a Google search or whatever, you can put Rome, you know, Babylon, and you'll find all kinds of hits on Rome being considered Babylon. Okay? Verse 10, standing far off for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. 1 hour. Notice the one day of verse 8, 1 hour in verse 10, 1 hour in verse 17, 1 hour in verse 19. When things happen, things can happen fast. Said something about that a second ago. You look in our country. Well, I've said something about it several times, but things are going, it's amazing how fast this is going. It is spooky how, I mean, if we had no hope in this thing, folks, you know, it would, you know, there'd be a lot of us that are a lot more wild-eyed than we are now. Because it's going in a hurry now. This thing is sliding so fast. Somebody greased the skids when we weren't looking. Because this thing is going fast now. Like I said, it was 10 years ago. You know, we're saying, oh, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. We're right on the brink. We're right on the brink. At the same time, you're thinking, but boy, things are going pretty good. You know, 10 years ago, you know, the economy's booming. And, yeah, you know, there's always politics and there's always war and there's always this and that. But, you know, the economy's booming, and we're at peace, and, you know, before 9/11, the Muslim threat may be bad, but hadn't touched us, you know. and whatever. And, you know, Congress was at a stalemate and all that kind of stuff. But, boy, I tell you what, the last 5 or 6 years, the last year since Obama buddy got in, boy, has he put the pedal to the metal and successfully done so. So once God decides to turn on the juice is turned on. All right, verse 11. And notice, now he's talking about the kings in verse 9, verse 11, and the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. Merchants, merchandise, verse 12, merchandise, verse 15, merchants. You know, merchants, merchants, merchants. Apparently, whatever this thing is, this old religious whore that gets judged is big business. Merchandise. Merchants. And if you stop and think about what's going on, it makes sense. Because if we understand this right, and I do believe that we do, you're in the Great Tribulation and there is an Antichrist that is some way connected with, obviously, with Rome, with the Roman Catholic Church, right? And you have to take his mark if you live in the Great Tribulation before you can sell anything or buy anything. And so she's controlling the merchandise. She controls all the commercial stuff in the Great Tribulation. And so when she is finally judged and burned, it is a catastrophic thing for all the talk about money markets. It's a catastrophic thing. And so that's why these merchants are standing around watching what I believe is literally the city of Rome burn, but at the same time, God judge Roman Catholicism, because they're connected. All right, verse 11, and the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. Nobody can. You can't buy or sell without, you know, or maybe it's destroyed, but whatever. Verse 12, that merchandise of gold and silver. Now, one more thing on this merchandise still before I move down the rest of that verse. Look in 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, and remind you here about something. You see some of this happening. I said a second ago that, you know, religion is big business. Religion is big business. We have an entire chain of Northwestern bookstores and, you know, all other manner of, you know, religious paraphernalia and that sort of thing. I'm not saying you're a sinner if you go into a Northwestern bookstore. There's also not a lot of nonsense in there that's sold. And it's big bucks. I mean, you go in and buy a picture at Northwestern bookstore, you pay more than you pay at Walmart, I'll tell you that. Right? Well, I'm not saying that Northwestern bookstore is equal to Roman Catholicism. But I'm saying that, you know, in all these things, you know, there's big bucks in all this stuff, right? And look in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily, privately, shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. Now, it's one thing when you're selling, you know, little crosses and little, you know, precious things, you know, and all that. That's one thing. But when you are made merchandise of, that's something else. And what it's talking about here is basically they're merchandising people. Now, I dare say, folks, that at some level, I mean, you're supposed to be children of the truth and children of the light, right? I would suggest that you not then fall for some of the marketing schemes now out there in Christianity. I mean, you realize now that the way they're building churches is you go out and you perform a marketing survey to find out what kind of church and what kind of worship, you know, people want to come and partake in. What a burden, what a vision that is. I have a burden to take to the people what they want. Well, there's something that'll survive for a long time, right? I mean, you're talking about a preacher being a politician then. How about taking to them what they need, whether they want it or not? And if they won't come, then they won't come. But how about that? How about that for a great commission? But that's not how it's being done anymore. And in effect, they're marketing to people what they want so that they can get them in. So, and it may not be in their motives all about money, but it's all about building the ministry, you know, for the Lord. And you need money for that. But you wind up marketing to them to get their money so that you can build a church for the Lord. In the end, it does kind of wind up being about money, right? Now, you understand that's different than what we're doing. That's different than what we've ever done. It's unavoidable that it does take money to take care of stuff. You got to pay bills, and presumably you got to pay the pastor. I hope that you think so. It'd be nice if you continue to do so. All those things. Although, just like Brother Caribou, he's not going to be getting paid for a while, right? Now, there's somebody with a vision. He's willing to go whether he gets paid or not, ever. Okay, that's an entirely different thing. You got to be careful lest they make merchandise of you. All right, back to Revelation chapter 18, verse 12. Okay, these merchants, here is a list of all the stuff they got going that apparently runs through this woman's storehouses. The merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones. I don't know if you know it or not, but Roman Catholicism is one of the greatest holders of precious metals in the world. All you have to do is look at her ornate, you know, stuff and all that kind of thing. And you add to that the fact that her illegitimate sisters, when you start looking at the Ukrainian Orthodox and the Russian Orthodox, those people all have these extraordinarily elaborate things in these very poor countries, right? Gold and silver, precious stones and diamonds and rubies and all that kind of stuff. Verse 12, merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and of fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all dynine, wood, and all manner vessels of ivory, and all manner vessels of most precious wood, of brass, of iron, and marble, and cinnamon, and odors, and ointments, and frankincense, and wine, and oil, fine flour, and wheat, and beasts, and sheep, and horses, and chariots, so they're in the livestock, too, and slaves. That's the only time in the New Testament that the word slaves shows up. And slave actually only happens one other time. Where your new versions change a servant to slave, they're doing a disservice. It's not the same. But it says here in verse 13, and chariots and slaves. So whatever the case, slavery is still alive and well, even in the Great Tribulation. And look who's a part of the buying and selling. And notice, and the souls of men. That's what we meant when we said merchandise. Because when you stop and think, if you have a system like Roman Catholicism, and there are other systems like that, I know that. You got the Mormon Church and the JW Church and Islam and all that. Those are merchandising the souls of men too. I understand that. But there is no merchandising master that's better at what she does than Roman Catholicism. But I mean, folks, you know, this gal, has developed the power of the devil through the years, where people are scared to death if they don't get their kids baptized at the right time, the right hour, if they're not married in the right church, if they're not buried in the right graveyard, and they don't come at least once in a while to take the right kind of communion, that they're going to die and go to hell. I mean, that is slavery. And they've merchandised the souls of men. Verse 14. And the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee. This is still talking to this woman. Her soul lusted after certain kinds of fruits. They are departed from thee. And all things which were dainty and goodly. Now, when we think dainty, we think, it's changed a little bit through the years, we think lacy, lacy, doily, you know, intricately, you know, finer, effeminate, really, dainty, effeminate. But really, you know, when you look up the definition and all, it just has to do with something being exquisite, you know, extremely, extremely nice, just exquisite. But besides that, I was interested to find, and I didn't know this before, but part of dainty's definition is ceremonial, ritual. You don't find many more ceremonial or ritualistic than that woman. Verse 14, and the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing. And again, they've watched everything go down the tubes. Verse 16, and saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet, decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour so great riches is come to naught. And you know what? If you didn't have your mind, if you didn't have your heart on those riches, it wouldn't matter so much. Verse 17, and every shipmaster and all the company in ships and sailors, and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? And again, I believe that the city's burning. Don't look now. Some people say, well, this is Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a little ways inland, right? Verse 15, or 19, and they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour is she made desolate. Well, verse 20, and this is quite a change of perspective. It's a change of perspective that a lot of folks have a hard time with, even Christians. Because in verse 20, rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. Rejoice. Everybody else is wailing and crying. The world wails and cries, and the Lord says, rejoice. And that's a change of perspective. I don't know. I'm not praying for anybody to die and go to hell. But you know, folks, when Mother Teresa died, I got to tell you something. It didn't faze me for a moment. And the truth of the matter is, I'm glad she's gone. I'm not glad she went to hell, and she did. I'm not glad she went to hell. I'm glad she's gone. She was a liar. She was a horrible example. She was somebody, you know, that had an appearance of godliness, but was not. Most people don't even realize she wasn't a good Catholic. I mean, she was way out of line, even as a Catholic. Listen, folks, I know that one pope is replaced by another, by another, by another. But the world bewailed when John Paul went. And, you know, it didn't affect me one iota. And there's no reason to believe he did anything but died and went to hell from what he believed. You can only judge by what he believed, what he said he believed. And by what he said he believed, he was trusting the ritual and so on of Roman Catholicism, the sacraments. And in doing so, you will go to hell trusting those sacraments, because that is not the same as conversion. Now, I'm presuming he went to hell. I'm not glad he went to hell, but I'm glad he's gone. Now, the next guy came along, and he's just as bad, right? Okay, I'll be glad when he's gone. Now, folks, this is real harsh. This really grates on people's nerves, because somewhere along the way, people were taught that you know, you're not supposed to hate anything or anybody. And I'll tell you what, I'll doctrinally agree with you if you say you're not supposed to hate anybody, because you're not. Now, God does hate somebody. But I tell you what I read in my Bible. I read that a man, a mortal man, is not justified to hate anybody. After all, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Any hatred that needs to be poured out one day, and it will be, and we'll see it here in a little bit, God pours it out. All right? But you are supposed to hate some things. And you're supposed to hate falsehood. Fact is, you're supposed to hate your own life here. And while I can't say that I hated Pope John Paul, I hated what he stood for. And I'm glad he's gone, because at least he's not messing things up anymore. Okay? So Anyway. Verse 20. Now, I'm just telling you, you gotta be careful. I tell you that men's a great mistake. And I believe it's in Psalm 55, unless I'm mistaken. Maybe it's Psalm 50. Men make a great mistake. They think that God is like them. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself. Well, Lord, God's not like you. His emotions are not like you. And that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. I'll guarantee you that what makes headlines down here doesn't even cause a blip on the whatever barometer the Lord has up in heaven. What happens down here in our politics and the stuff that everybody is so completely wrapped up in, who wins what sports scenario, what whorish Hollywood actor is sleeping with whatever other whorish Hollywood actor, that stuff means nothing to God whatsoever. All right? There are other things that are important to God. You better get on a different newspaper than what the newspapers are down here. God doesn't care about that stuff. Here, everybody's weeping and wailing, and God's throwing a party. So you got to remember that. You really do. Verse 20, rejoice over her. Now, I know that we're not supposed to rejoice when our enemy falls, right? Proverbs. I believe that. Your worst enemy in this world, if he gets cancer, I hope that you have the grace to pray for him. I hope that you have the grace to not vote good. Because that's not right. That's not right. But I tell you what, in this case, with this woman who has bound hundreds of millions of people and sent them to hell, when she falls, the Lord says, rejoice. All of you, let's have a party. Verse 20, rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets. So those holy apostles and prophets that are dead are really alive. Remember he said, I'm not the God of the dead, but the God of the living, with regard to, you know, some people that everybody considered dead. Well, those holy apostles and prophets are still alive. They're as alive as you and I. They're in heaven right now. Lord says, rejoice, ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. Holy apostles and prophets. Who killed the apostles and the prophets? Rome. And this is mystery Babylon here. The connections are all there. You just kind of have to want to see it. Verse 21, and a mighty angel took up a stone, like a great millstone, and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city again, Babylon, be thrown down, and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee, and no craftsman of whatever craft he be. And we think of, craft today. You think of craft as a carpentry, a bricklaying, that kind of thing, and that is a craft. The other darker side of craft is the Antichrist shall make craft to prosper. It's a witchcraft. It's the sorcery craft, which we're going to see again down here in verse 23. That's the craft where, you know, the Ephesian, the guy in Ephesus, you know, making idols to the great goddess Diana. Well, he says, this preacher, Paul, he's running around preaching against idols. He's gonna be the demise of our craft. Well, it's witchcraft. It's idol making. Verse 22, shall be heard no more at all in thee, and no craftsman of whatever craft he be shall be found any more in thee, and the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee, and the light of a candle shall shine no more at all. She's going to be desolate, because there are candles all over cities. There are all kinds of things, people trying to make money, exercising their craft and their trades. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. People aren't even getting married. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth. Thy merchants were the great men of the earth. I got thinking about those great men of the earth this morning when I was going over this before coming to church. I don't know if you've noticed or not, there is a monstrous move amongst political, leaders in America to convert to Roman Catholicism. It's just really, you know, strange. I can't go down through the list for you, but there's this wild movement where more and more, I think, Tony Blair, a former prime minister of Great Britain, he just became Catholic. But there's a huge movement that way. Don't look now, but the you know, we're all upset about Sotomayor, the woman that's going to be supposedly, you know, a Supreme Court justice. Well, folks, the Supreme Court justices that, you know, you approve of the most are Roman Catholic. The most conservative Supreme Court justices, they're Roman Catholic. The talk show hosts that you think most highly of, there's a high percentage of them that are Roman Catholic. The devil has this thing going where things are bad in more directions than one. Because, you know, if you feel at home in republicanism or mere political conservatism, you're still in the wrong camp. Don't get me wrong. If you're a Bible believer, I believe you will be politically and morally conservative. That's for sure, right? But the problem is that even in that camp, there's still some folks that are connected with the devil. You are not home here anymore. You are not home. This is not your home. There is no group you can go join. Look, you leave Blessed Hope Baptist Church, you leave the Bible-believing movement, and then go try to find a club to join that, you know, represents what you believe. There is not one. There's not one. All right, back to verse 23, middle of the verse. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth. For by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. There's that sorcery thing again. Pharaoh brought in his sorcerers. Moses had the truth and the sorcerers failed. Nebuchadnezzar, when Daniel's day, brought in his sorcerers. And we read back in Isaiah 47 already this morning. You know, Babylon, you know, had her sorcerers. When Paul's trying to win Paulus to Christ, there's a sorcerer standing by to try to thwart him. Sorcery, 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 sorcery. Look over in Revelation chapter 9, I believe. Revelation 9. In the day, and in the end of it, with the great tribulation about, in the end, neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. We always mention, you know, oh, fornication is bad, sin, thefts, murders, and so on and so forth. Sorcery's up there. It's listed in the same breath. Back to Revelation chapter 18, verse 23. The great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. So the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. And so you need to consider, if it's by his sorceries that all nations are deceived, by the end of the time, by the time it's ended, Revelation 12, 4:9, you know, the devil deceiveth the whole world. And what you need to look at objectively is what is deceiving the whole world right now. And it's more than one thing, I know that. But what's deceiving the whole world? Because if you'll find out what is deceiving the whole world, that's what the devil's using to blind their minds. And that would be sorcery, because that's what it calls it. So it's unavoidable, but that you would conclude that there is a great deal that goes on in the media that is nothing but sorcery. Now, the sorcery side of it must then include just wrong information, just lying, just outright lying, misrepresentation, perverting the truth, wresting the truth. That must be included somehow in sorcery. All right, what else is deceiving the world? Well, education system. I'm not just talking about public school. I'm talking about, you know, colleges, universities. I mean, everybody now knows that, you know, most people in this world think that somehow or another we all came from, you know, lower life forms. It's evolution. They've all bought it. Do you think that's contributing to the deceit of the whole world? Well, then, it's sorcery. If he's deceiving the world by his sorcery, by his deceitfulness, then the things that deceive. So information, actually, is one of the prime avenues of sorcery. So you have to think about what you're reading and listening to. All right, verse 23. For by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. And that's one of those statements that goes against people's grains. Because it's like the love of money is the root of all evil. Well, how could the love of money be the root of all evil? It couldn't mean all. Well, it just might mean all. Because when you find what evil is, you'll find that somebody's making money at it somewhere and trying to promote it, right? Here, I'm not such a broad historian that I understand everything here, but somewhere along the line, this woman has had her fingers in the blood of all that were slain upon the earth. So, folks, whatever else you can say, it has to be something besides the city of Rome. The city of Rome, right? It has to be something broader than that. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain on the earth. Well, I'm going to start the next chapter at this point. Anything real quick? Tom. I was thinking about that. You know, you mentioned that because, you know, one of the keys to the whole witchcraft and all that is repetition. You know, it's the mantra. It's the repetition. You repeat and you repeat and repeat. Which brings to mind several things, you know, in the religious world these days. But it also brings to mind the fact that, you know, you now have a generation of people that listen off and on all day to the news. You know, global warming, global warming, global warming.